Anybody missing one? We have a few extra ones. Okay. We are continuing our study in Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 5 this morning. And next week, we want to finish Nehemiah. We're abbreviating it so that we can finish it next week. So many things to cover in the book of Nehemiah, so many things that I think are very practical and applicable even to our day. But may God add his blessing to this study. I'd like to mention an announcement that kind of appeared yesterday. We're going to have Brother Fagali here at Bethel the second Sunday in May. And he's going to be here translating for Brother Kareem. You're familiar with him. He used to come on Wednesday nights. And they are wanting to make a video to promote the ministry and how to reach Muslims for Christ. They are a 1.4 billion people group in our world today, and Brother Kareem is very successful in ministering to them. I don't totally understand the numbers, but they say his audience is 5.5 million people that he has access to directly through his ministry. So that will happen 2 weeks, the second Sunday in May. And then I also should mention the last Sunday in May, Pastor Pice will be here preaching both services, presenting the ministry from Venezuela. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to be here this morning. Thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. Thank you, Father, for the word of God that you've given us to study. And I pray, Father, that we might be good students of the word of God, that we might learn from so many countless, endless, precious truths in the Old and the New Testament. And Father, we pray at the end of the day, at the end of this message and the two messages we heard today and the songs that were sung, that we might draw closer to God, that we might love our Lord more, and that we might be committed to a more serious walk with the Lord, that we might make our life count in the dark day and hour in which we live. And Father, we just absolutely need your help in every facet of our life and living, even this Lord's Day. And Father, we just pray that you might be gracious and the precious person of the Holy Spirit might be present and speak to our hearts today. And might we be challenged to live for Christ as we go through the week, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 5, we'll summarize the first part with the points that we've made in the notes. There's a problem from inside the camp. And having mentioned that from Nehemiah chapter 5, the problems come up again as we go through the study. We have an adversary who's the devil. And he works to interfere with God's work. And that's kind of obvious when you look at the Bible and when you look at church history and you look at life today. So problems will come. The important thing is, how do we deal with the problems that come? And I wish we could learn from Nehemiah, this Old Testament man, a godly man, and how God enabled him to be the strong leader that he was in dealing with the problems that were confronted by him in his day. So let's look at the problems from Nehemiah chapter 5. First of all, the poor are being oppressed by fellow Jews. They had insufficient food. Some were mortgaging their land and homes to try and buy food. Some had to borrow money to pay the taxes that was due to them. And some of the poor Jews were selling their children as servants to rich Jews to be able to live, and the nobles are the key players in all of this. Now, interesting that the nobles, these characters, they show up a few times in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll see them this week and next week, Lord willing, in the message. Now, all of these things made Nehemiah very angry. And let's read verse number 9 of Nehemiah chapter 5. Also, I said, it is not good. Notice, it's not good that ye do. So he calls out the error of their way. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So remember, these people now are coming back from Babylonian captivity. They've been 70 years in captivity. They're back in the land. They're back home. Not under totally ideal conditions, obviously. But even so, Nehemiah's challenge to them, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? That's an Old Testament truth, and that's a New Testament truth. We all need to be walking in the fear of God. And then the second reason he gives, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. If they, in their day, didn't walk in the fear of the God, in the fear of God, and walk according to the word of God in their day, they would become a reproach, and their enemies would mock them, claiming that you people have the Old Testament scriptures, Nehemiah, and you don't even live by them. So in order not to have that reproach, they needed to be walking by the word of God. Same with us today. Let's move on to verse 10. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury, that is interest on the money being borrowed to the poor people. Leave off the interest. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their homes, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact from them, or of them. So verse number 11 starts out by saying, restore. Okay, restore, I pray you, Nehemiah says to these people that have been violating biblical principles and putting a lot of pressure on the poor people. Restore, I pray you. Then the next statement Nehemiah makes is this day. Not tomorrow, but today. And so many things in life, if we don't commit to them to do them this day, they're never going to happen. So Nehemiah says, this is the day, fix things today. Verse 12. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So we did as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to his promise. So they are willing now to commit to making a change, and they promise to make a change, and then they're going to have an oath made to the priest to confirm that that's actually going to happen. Verse 14. And this pattern became the law as Nehemiah was there for 12 years, and he served as governor as they were rebuilding the wall and getting reestablished in their homeland. So they had 12 years in which Nehemiah would implement and enforce these biblical principles to make sure that things run smoothly. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now there's another attempt to hurt Nehemiah. It came to pass, Nehemiah 6:1, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabians and the rest of our enemies. Now notice, they have three enemies mentioned. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Tobiah shows up again this morning and next Sunday's message. Pay attention to Mr. Tobiah and Jeshub the Arabian. And then there were even more than these three mentioned, the rest of our enemies. So what's the picture here painted to us? There were a lot of enemies, apparently, that were there to hinder the nation of Israel from accomplishing the work of God. Now, God's people and God's work has never been without its enemies, especially in the New Testament era. And if you read some church history, you'll be able to verify that fact easily. So let's read on. Now, these people heard that I had built the wall. These enemies heard that Nehemiah and the people had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors of the gates. Verse 2, and Sanballat the Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, and let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do us mischief. Now the plan was to do mischief. They want to physically hurt Nehemiah to stop the work. Now, if you remember from last week, the last couple of messages, they attempted to stop the work by mocking the workers. And then the mocking went on to hating the workers. And now they physically want to stop the work. And they're doing everything physically that they can. And they haven't been able to stop the work. And the work is becoming to the point of completion. And now they want to go after the leader. And now they want to go after Nehemiah. And they want to physically hurt Nehemiah because they are determined to stop the work that God has put in the hearts of his people. That is the reestablishment of their city and their homeland and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to have God's presence in their land again. Now listen, like I've already said, there will always be opposition to God's work and God's people. Just count on it. And the work, the opposition, to review again, begins with mocking and criticism and reproach. And when that doesn't work, physical persecution is the next item on the agenda. That pattern of our adversary, the devil, has been going on through all of man's history. Let's read on in verse number 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So the devil's servants are determined and persistent in their attempt to stop the work of God. Let's move on, verse 5. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the 5th time. Now notice, 4 times already. Here comes time number 5. We've got to stop this man and stop this work. Let's read on. Now this 5th time he sent an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Jeshua saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. Now they're starting a rumor. They thinking about rebelling, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now, very interesting point being made here. Very interesting again. And please pay attention. The devil, as we've said now, time number 3, he finds a way to attempt to stop God's work. Mocking, laughing, criticism first, and then the attempt at physical persecution. And now, seeing they have been unsuccessful so far, they're starting a rumor that is 100% of a lie. And they're starting this rumor that Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem. He's building a wall around the city, and he wants to become the new king of Jerusalem. And they threaten to send word back to Babylon and tell the Babylonian king that gave him leave to come to do this work, listen now, he's going to rebel. Nehemiah's going to rebel against you, and he's building the wall to protect himself. And king, you're going to be cut out of the taxes that you get from this part of the country, and he's going to rebel against you, Mr. King. Now, the whole thing was a fabrication and a lie. Not one bit of truth in the whole thing. Nehemiah was true to the king that had allowed him the privilege of coming to rebuild the wall. So the whole thing is a lie to stop the work. Which reminds me, we live in a day of lies and liars. The day that we're living in isn't new to our generation. It has always been in history. There are time periods in history when it's worse than at other times. And in this particular hour in Israel's history, the lies and the opposition to God and God's people was everywhere. I will say this, that today, like I've mentioned a number of times in the last months, today we live in a day where you are bombarded by lies through the media of every possible form, everywhere, all the time. The question is, I trust, are we wise enough, biblical enough, spiritual enough to be able to see through what is lie and what is truth, and in the midst of this bombardment of lies, walk with God, serve God, know the Bible, live for the Lord, serve the Lord effectively, and make our lives count so that we come out on the other side victorious for the cause of Christ and the glory of God? Let's move on. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. So the whole job was complete in 52 days. Now, every time I read that, I said, how is that possible? It would seem like impossible. Now, I know they had thousands of men working on it, but wow, praise the Lord. Verse 16. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. There's the key, right? There's the key. The heathen had to admit, for this work to be accomplished in 52 days, it had to be the hand of God at work for them and with them. That makes me wonder. Anybody looking at your life and mine, looking at our church, looking at your home, are they able to perceive that the hand of God is at work in your life? Do they perceive that? Do they perceive that the character traits in your life are biblical and spiritual, and there's no answer for you to live the Christian life according to the scriptures the way you're living it, except the hand of God be with you? New Testament biblical Christianity was not designed to be some kind of a life that makes you look like you're living on a diet of dill pickles and sauerkraut. That's not what your Christian life should look like. God's people ought to be different, because the Spirit of the living God, the Christ, the Father, the Godhead, has condescended to live and work in God's people. You and I ought to be a testimony to the world, and the world ought to have to admit that those people are what they are. The joy of the Lord is their strength, because their God is with them. That ought to be a fact. May God help it to be true. But let's look at the notes. Why was this great, seemingly impossible work accomplished in such a short time? Point number one, remember at the very beginning, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now, if you remember back from the first message, the only people that needed a kick in the backside to get to work were the nobles. Everybody else in the whole group, the people had a mind to work. Point number two. The people didn't leave the work for very long when problems came from within the camp. The problems were quickly dealt with and back to the work. Point number three. Nehemiah wouldn't stop the work to meet with wicked men who hated the Jews. The leader would not allow himself to be distracted from the job that God had put in his heart to do. Point four. No one stopped working even though their lives were being threatened. Notice, please. Nobody stopped working even though their lives were threatened. New Testament application. Nobody stopped coming to church because their lives were threatened. Nobody stopped reading the Bible and walking with the Lord because their lives were threatened. Because as Bible-believing Christians, we understand what Jesus taught in John chapter 10, verses 29, 30, 31, that as Bible believers, we are in the very hand of an almighty sovereign God, and being Bible-believing Christians in the hand of God, not one thing will ever happen to us except what our gracious, loving, merciful God will allow to come and happen. Everything in the Bible believer's life happens as God allows. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Hallelujah. Point number five. The people knew that the good hand of God was with them. The people knew. The Jews knew. Their enemies knew. God was with them. What will be impossible to you if you know that God is with you? What will you be able to endure if you know that God is with you? You know the answer to that if you're a Bible-believing Christian. You can do anything in God's will, plan, and purpose as God is with you. Let's read on chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there are many in Judah sworn unto him. Now let me comment. Verse 17. The nobles. We just mentioned a minute ago, who was it that would not put their necks to the work in the very beginning of the first message? It was the nobles. They wouldn't get with the work program. So what are the nobles doing? These are now leadership people in the nation of Israel. They're sending notices, many letters to Tobiah. And Tobiah is sending back many letters to them. And now this Tobiah character is a very wicked person, and we'll see next week how he works his way into even the synagogue back in the Old Testament. He's a wicked man. Let's move down. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appointed watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few there therein. And the houses were not built. So let's go back to verse 1. The wall was built. The doors are set up. The porters and singers and the Levites are appointed. Notice the people, the three groups that are in their place to administer the work of the Lord. And then at the bottom of verse number 2, and faithful men, fear to God above many. These were the men that were chosen to do the work. That reminds us of Acts chapter 6. When they're looking for men to assist in the New Testament church, the qualities that are mentioned there, similar qualities in the Old Testament setting. Now, Nehemiah organized men that feared God to help with the work. Let's move on down in the notes. A lesson for us today. Be careful who or what you allow into your life or home or church. Now, what do we make that observation? The walls were built. The gates were set in their place. The gates were locked towards the end of the day. The gates were not opened until the sun was hot. So we're looking at maybe 10, 11 o'clock in the morning our time. They would open the gates for maybe 6 or 7 hours and then close the gates again. They wanted to monitor who was coming into their city through the gates. Question. Do we have gates today? I hope and pray that you have some gates to your personal life and to your home, and we have at our church. I pray there be some gates in place. I pray there be some things that you don't allow into your personal life. Because remember, like we said at the very beginning, we have an adversary who is the devil, who has endless amounts of demonic spirit beings at his disposal, who work tirelessly to attempt to break through the gate and get into your mind, your eye gate, your ear gate, and influence your heart and distract you and take you away from the work of the Lord. Man alive, brother and sister, be on your guard today. Personally, I don't think that there's anything wrong with the internet used properly, or media of whatever kind used properly. It's a useful tool in our day. No problem. But as a Bible-believing Christian, you must be wise enough to guard the gate of your heart and your mind. Because if the devil can break through the gate and poison your mind with what is inappropriate, you are going to have to deal with that as you walk forward days and weeks and months and possibly years. Be careful what you allow into your heart and your mind. Be careful, mom and dad, what you allow into your home. You are the keepers of the home. Goodness, be careful. Take a strong position to protect your home, because the devil is out there to wreck and ruin every home he can if he could. But he can't. If you, with the help of God and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, protect your home that's full of trash out there, we understand. Protect your home. Protect the church, the body of Christ. This is a place where New Testament Bible-believing Christians meet. The church needs to be protected from the countless ungodly influences that are out there. Why do churches over a period of years become apostate churches? Somebody in the church wasn't watching the gate. Look at church history. You know, according to church history, the lifespan of a church, can you tell me? 40 years. The average lifespan of a church is 40 years. What does that mean? The church that began preaching the truth, believing the truth, living by the truth, within 40 years will have come to the place they no longer believe or practice where they started 40 years earlier. When that happens, somebody hasn't been guarding the gate. And that's not just the pastor's job, though it is primarily his job. It's everybody's job. Remember, the New Testament church is not a preacher and that's the end of it. Never, never, never. New Testament church is a body where Christ is the head and Christ is the foundation, and all of us, preacher included, make up the body. We're a part of the body. And God places the responsibility of guarding the gate on every one of us who are a part of the body. May God give us wisdom. Let's move on down. In chapters 7 of Nehemiah, verses 50 to verse 60, there's a list of the number of the people who returned from Babylonian captivity to repopulate the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. There were a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah, 737,337 servants, 245 singers, both men and women. They also came with 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 672 donkeys. Wow, quite a crowd. Let's read on. Now, Ezra reads the law to the people. So picture the cities, the process being rebuilt. The walls are completed. The gates are completed. Now it's time for the people to take some time to read the law. That is the Old Testament, in particular the Pentateuch. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women. And all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the week of the seventh month. Now, I should stop and comment as we go through, otherwise it would take us too long. Let me comment on those two verses. And notice in verse number one, how many of the people gathered together? All of the people, and then according to verse two, that could understand. At what age is that? Could vary. Maybe kids 10, 12 years old. I don't know whatever the age might have been. And older, they could understand. They all gathered together to hear the word of God being read. And notice the second thing in verse number one. They gathered as one man. Division was gone. They stood there like one unit. Man, that reminds me of the day of Pentecost. What a beautiful picture. And then the next thing, they say on the second line of verse one, bring the book of the law. Bring the book. Bring the book, Ezra. We want to hear the book. I'd like to ask you a question. Do you love to hear the book? Do you every day find time at home, a good part of the time, a good part of the day, not when you're half dead and falling asleep at 12 o'clock at night, in a good part of the day, when your mind is sharp and you can focus, and you can pray and ask for God's help, and you want to spend some time in the book, the Word of God, the food for your soul, to give you strength for the day, today and tomorrow. And then, let's move on to verse number three. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, are these guys into a five-minute sermon? Into a five-minute devotional? Now, to be fair, let's keep it in balance. How long has it been since they could gather in the front of a priest, their Old Testament priest, and someone could take the scriptures and read the scriptures to them? How long had it been? A long time. So now they're back where they can allow the Word of God to speak to their heart. And the hunger that they had for God and His Word is so precious. And I would hope and pray that that would be the desire of your heart, Christian, that there would be that longing in your heart, not to just do a quick read, to quick get through my devotion so I can get on with the rest of my day. Sometimes the devotional time that we have is referred to as quiet time. And that's a pretty good name. Quiet time. Where you turn off everything and you're in a quiet place with zero distractions. Is that possible today? Is it possible that you can find a place in your home, a time when you, by yourself, somewhere, get in your car and go for a drive. It's getting warm. Go out and sit under a tree, where you can have some quiet time with just you and the Lord and His Word, because there's a hunger in your heart for God. I'd like to call it God time. Spend some God time every day, just you and Him and His Word and the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. I hope it's a precious time for you. Let's move on, verse 5. I think we read verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then you see the dots, that's some names omitted. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Huh. Interesting. This whole crowd now, thousands of people. Ezra's going to read, they all stand up. You know what I find interesting? I listen to and watch a bunch of preachers every week, okay? And some congregations, when the preacher's going to read the scripture at the beginning of the service, they all stand up for the reading of scripture. And some independent Baptists, they practice that also at meetings where I've been at over the years. I'm not sure why they do that for sure. Are they doing that because of this? I'm kind of carnal when I want to make this statement. Is that the only time you're going to refer to the Bible in the rest of your message? If the people had to stand up every time you read a scripture and then you sit down, you'd be... Well, in some churches, you'd only have to do it the first couple of minutes and be done, right? But if you're in a Bible preaching church, you might be up and down a number of times. Okay? But people want to stand up. Help yourself, man. I want to sit down. Verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now I watch some preachers on the internet where the people do that in a church service or during a song service or whenever. I don't think that's wrong. I think by biblical example, not only here but in other places, I think it's wrong. But that was their means of whatever, so we'll go on. Verse 7. And Jeshua and Benai, some dots again because there's a series of names there that I can't pronounce, and the Levites. And they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now notice. The word of God was read, and then the leadership, they explained the word of God to the people. Now remember, how much time are they taking here? They read a good time. The service actually lasted for 6 hours. And so more than Ezra explained the scripture to the people, there were more people involved than just him. But here's the point. They caused the people to understand the law. They caused them to understand. In the New Testament setting, the teacher, preacher, gets behind the pulpit and he's given the task of helping the people to understand the word of God. Now, does that mean everybody's too dumb to figure it out on their own? Does every believer not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them to help them to understand? Of course. But God has ordained that there be a pastor, a teacher, get behind the pulpit in a New Testament church setting and help the people to understand the word of God. Verse 8, let's move on. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. No, man, that's important too, right? They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What's the point? Read in such a way and explain the scriptures in such a way that the people, the young and the old, can understand. Now, in a church setting, is everybody at the same level spiritually, class? No, not everybody's at the same level spiritually. Even we're a smaller group or be a big group, it doesn't make any difference. There'll be some people. Let me back up to Hebrews chapter 5. The word of God and the explanation, the teaching of the word of God is described in two levels in Hebrews chapter 5. Milk and meat. There are always some people in the church that need milk. And there's some people that need meat. And if the preacher just gives milk, the spiritually mature are going to starve to death. And if the preacher just gives meat, the milk crowd are going to starve to death. So there has to be a balance in the teaching, preaching ministry in a church. But here, Ezra and his associates, they made the word of God plain with understanding, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is Tarshishath, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Interesting point. They heard the word and they wept. Verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites stilled the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now let's review this section we just read. After they had listened to several hours of explanations of the law being read, the people wept. Question, why did they weep? Why did they weep? Do you know what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work in a Bible teaching, preaching service here in Nehemiah or nowadays in a New Testament church? The teaching and the preaching of Scripture may cause you to weep as the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart and life that you haven't been following the way you should. And it'll break your heart, and there'll be weeping, and there'll be repentance, and there'll be turning back to the Lord. And that's what they're doing. But then the Levites stilled the people. Now, people, good that your heart's been broken and you've confessed your sin, and that the word of God is breaking your heart. That's good. But now, let's go on from there. Let's go on. And notice in verse number 10, the last statement of verse 10, where they're instructed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now that you're back in the land, and the word of God has been read and preached, and your city is secure, now go on and live your life in the presence of the Lord, in the joy of the Lord. My question to you this morning, as a New Testament Christian, are you living your life in the joy of the Lord? Do you know that you can analyze your life and determine where you are spiritually? You can easily determine. And one of the easy ways to determine is this: is the love and the joy and the peace and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit present in your daily life? Is your quiet time with the Lord bringing you to the place where the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and you are actually, really, physically conscious of the Spirit's love and joy and peace in your heart? Can I challenge you to something this morning? If that's not true for you, will you get into your quiet place this coming week, your God time, your time alone with the Lord, and stay there until God's love and joy and peace fills your heart? Let's move on. Then they're encouraged in verse number 12. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, send portions, that is, they're giving gifts to each other. and to make great mirth. Now notice the reason. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Notice the powerful impact that the Word of God had on their hearts. It reminds us of Acts chapter 2, does it not? Where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Very interesting, the similarity from this passage and Acts chapter 2. Interesting. How the Word of God and the Spirit of God powerfully work. Let's move on to chapter 9, verse 1. Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place to read the book of the law of the Lord their God a fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So what's happening? They separated themselves from strangers, that is. Any mixed multitude among them, they separated from them. The next thing they did in verse number 2, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I want to ask you a question, brother and sister. When you have your quiet time, when you have your God time, is part of that time that you confess your sins to the Lord? You see, well, I did that number of months back. I did that when I got saved. Can I remind you of something? You commit acts against God's word every day. One day you'll be absolutely perfect in the presence of God, but you're not there yet. You are guilty every day of violating some of God's word. Every day in your quiet time, there ought to be a place where you confess your sin to God. I hope you see the importance of that. If you fail to do that daily, what's going to happen to you? Can I tell you what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to start being more quiet in your heart and life till you come to the place where the Spirit of God will not be filling you with His love and His joy and His peace and His power. It won't be there. And you're going to wonder why. I'm giving you one of the reasons why. Repenting, confessing your sin daily is a crucial part of every day of the Bible-believing Christian's life. We got to hurry on. Let's go to the points at the bottom of the page. Why all this zeal for God? One, they were just back in their homeland after 70 years of bondage. Two, God held dealt with them very severely because of the years of disobedience to His word. Three, they were conscious of the fact that now God was with them and had brought them back home. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Next point, they could start over again with a new beginning. God had forgiven them. Isn't that precious? And can I remind you, my brother and sister, that every day can be a new beginning to start over with God? You might have failed God yesterday, last week. You might have failed Him today. But you can have a new beginning today. Start over again. God is so gracious. They had once had a beautiful country, beautiful cities, a land flowing with milk and honey. They once were a strong, godly nation. They once walked with God in their very midst, but they lost it all because of disobedience to God's word. There's a cost to sinning. There's a law of sowing and reaping. And after reading Israel's history, may God help us to be repenters like they were and live in victory, because God wants you to have victory. God wants you to experience the riches of his love and his joy and his peace and his presence and his power. May God add his blessing to his word.